And then again in verse 20, and that we may know. But I just felt like I wanted to stop at 19 because what I'm trying to get across to you is that the world does indeed lie in the power of the evil one. And there's nothing better that the evil one would have, nothing better than he would like is to have a church member in his grip as well. To live as though they cannot have assurance of salvation. And that will demolish your testimony, won't it? It'll make you struggle through life. It brings on depression. It brings on shame and all of those great things. And so there are some assurances here that I want to do. This final sermon in the Do Not Be Afraid series, I want to just give you four assurances. Now listen, that can bolster your faith in God, not in yourself. I want to bolster your faith in God this morning, and hopefully it'll set you free from fear. Now, the first one's kind of like a give me. Look at 12, verse 12. Whoever has the Son has life. Who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And then down in 13, here's his purpose. Here's why he's writing to the church. I'm writing these to you who believe, those of you who believe in the name of the Son of God. And there's the purpose clause. So that. This is exactly why he's writing the whole letter, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And that's my goal, is to be the goal of the author, to show you what the author wants. I'm not up here to give you my ideas and throw out a few assurances that have made me feel good over the years about my eternity. That's not what I'm here to do. I'm here to show you what God says about it and to bolster your confidence in him. So he's just clear from the very beginning, God gives life to those who believe in his Son. Bottom line, he gives life to you if you believe in his Son. Don't make it complicated. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. End of story. And with John, there are people who are the haves and the have-nots. You either have Christ or you don't. And so John's pretty straight into the point. Now, the synoptic gospels, when I say synoptic, I mean Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now listen to this. We call them the synoptic gospels because they tell the stories, teachings, and miracles of Jesus in pretty much the same way. That's the prefix S-Y-N, synoptic. They all do it in pretty much the same way. John is in a boat of his own. And so we call John's gospel the fourth gospel. We don't even include him in the synoptics because here's one reason. When it comes to this matter of faith, John is in a world of his own. John believes that this is exactly the way that you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is that you just simply believe in him. And then throughout his gospel, the fourth gospel, he shows you instances of people who simply place their faith in Christ and it shows up in their actions. So examine your life. You say, I'm struggling with eternal security. I just don't know whether I'm going or not. Well, I would say examine your life. God has already examined you. Take a good look at your life and see, are there fruits of salvation that I'm producing? Are there things that I'm doing in my life that are showing me that, yes, I am a child of God? For example, in John's gospel, John features Nicodemus very early, doesn't he? Chapter 3. And where do we find Nicodemus in John's gospel elsewhere? At the cross. There he is. He's at the cross at the end of John's gospel. He's there helping out. He's taking his life into his own hands. He's willing to sacrifice his life to show the Roman soldiers that he has some kinship with this Christ that they've just crucified. And so what John does is show people what it looks like to believe. So I would encourage you to read John today in that light. Read it in the light of what does it look like to be saved? Matthew mentions the verb believe 10 times. Mark mentions the verb believe 11 times. Luke mentions it 10 times. John mentions it 30 times. So just counting the number of times that the word believe is mentioned in the Gospel of John tells us that this is what he's after. He's after your heart to simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved, Romans 10:9. So don't make it complicated. Verse 12 underscores that very fact. If you have Christ, you don't need to fear. You have the benefits of heaven right now. This is also what separates him from the synoptics. They talk about eternal life in future tense. John says, wait, you can have it right now. You can have all the benefits of life right now. My Sunday school teacher even alluded to it, and I thought, well, there's confirmation that I'm on the right track this morning. That God wants you to have the benefits of eternal life even right now. To John, because you believed one day in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are not to fear. Because you believed in him, you're not supposed to fear. You either have Christ and you are eternally secure, or you are sadly without him and in the grip of the evil one. So I thought a good place to say would be get off the cyber highway from death to life and start enjoying the benefits of eternal life right where you live in this zip code. Just start enjoying the benefits of life, of eternal life. Faith is how you know Christ. I like Spurgeon put it so simply. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said. My Lord gives me unlimited credit at the bank of faith. Simply put, my Lord gives me unlimited credit at the bank of faith. So in other words, ask God for more faith and stop discounting the fact that you've lost eternal security, that you've lost your salvation again. Ask him to give you more faith because, as Spurgeon said, you have an unlimited credit. So instead of feeling like you've lost your salvation and asking again and again, try asking God for more faith to believe in what you already have. So there's the first assurance that God gives life to those who believe in his Son. There's another assurance that's meant to bolster your faith in God, and it's in verses 14 and 15. I want to read it again, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Now, I want you to notice I'm not going to preach 16 and 17. I do want to allude to it because there'll be numbers of you that will say, well, what is this sin leading to death? Now, I want to just pause here. I had no intentions of doing this. I just feel like the Spirit says do it. So I want to encourage some of you that would say, well, there it is in black and white, and I think I've committed that sin. Well, I struggled with that too one time. I made fun of another religion when I was very early on in the faith, and I was listening to a preacher, and I thought what he said was real funny about somebody else, and I kind of made that comment off the cuff to somebody at work where I was working in South Carolina at the time trying to earn a degree, and it hurt the guy really badly. He said, I'm actually of that faith, and he said, I just take great offense to that. And so I was just crushed. And then I thought, well, there it is. I've blasphemed the Holy Spirit, and it's over. I've lost it. And so I went to a mentor of mine, and I said to him, here is my biggest concern. I have really, now seriously, tears pouring down my face. I said to him in private, I feel like I have just blown it. I think I have absolutely lost my faith. I have been judgmental of another person's denomination and the way that they practice. And I feel like I've really hurt God and hurt the Spirit. And I just said, what do I do? Have I lost my faith? And he said this to me. He said, Kelly, I just want to say to you, the very fact that you have tears pouring down your face and the very fact that you feel so guilty over what you've done and such remorse over it tells me that you are indeed a child of God and that you've sinned. And now you just ask him to forgive you and trust in him because he's gracious and he's good. And so I hope that helps some of you, because I'm not going to really preach on 16 and 17. I'm trying to give you some assurances that God is keeping you, that you are his child. So I hope that helps some of you. There's another one there, though, I was trying to show you in 14 and 15, and that is God warmly welcomes your presence with him in prayer. So be assured, have more confidence in God, because, listen, you can't hear him, but he's welcoming you even right now. Welcoming you, warmly doing so into his presence with him in prayer. So not only are we to be assured of our salvation when we believe, but I think we should also be assured that God is listening when we pray. You agree? God hears us, doesn't he? And so we want to make sure that we believe that. That's John's point. Trust in that. that He is hearing you when you pray. Now, God does hear us because you believed in the resurrection of God's Son. Now you're entitled to a ticket into the throne room of God that never expires. And so use it. God hears you when you pray. He's not like an idol of wood, is He? He's not moody in any way. It's not like when you mess up today, you're going to wake up tomorrow morning and God's going to have an attitude with you. You know how people do that to you? Give you the cold shoulder when you hurt their feelings, or when you do something wrong, they just turn away and don't speak to you. You wonder what you've done. God's not like that. God, but watch how the Scripture geniusly uses words that we can understand. We call it anthropomorphic language. It's man-centered kind of language that we understand. I don't think God is up there and He has His ears and His eyes and hands and arms. But watch what the Bible does. It uses that kind of language for us so that we can understand it. And we can see that God is listening to us however He listens. The Bible tells us He's Spirit. But the comforting thought that John's trying to drive home to us is that we ought to have confidence in God who's keeping our salvation because He hears us when we go and pray to Him. He hears us. So remember that fact. Just believe it. He hears us. John says, and somehow He hears the prayers of billions across the globe. And then He intimately answers each one of those. Now, in God's grand wisdom, He's listening to you. But watch this. Don't miss this. This came late last night. Sometimes God does this at the last minute. I'm prepared and ready to roll, and He says, okay, just make sure you do this as well. So I'm going to do it. I want you to know that God is listening to you, and He hears your prayers. Okay? He does. I want you to know, too, that God has the privilege to not answer them when you pray. He's not obliged Himself to say, okay, every time Christiana prays, I'm going to make sure that I answer her. Or every time that Karen says she calls up a prayer, I've got to be right. I want to say to you, God watches your maturity as you're growing in Christ. And some of the things you're asking for, you're not ready for. Some of the things you're asking for, you're asking amiss. It has nothing to do with what God wants to do with you. And so He wants you to get back on His page so that you can understand why He's not answering your prayer. So, I have no clue why I went to this. Perhaps it will help you. It's an old journal that I had. This one dates all the way back to 2002. And I found a little journal I made. I did this every day. I encourage you to do this. I did this every day in 2003. This one's 2003. It goes all the way to 2006. So this is for somebody. I don't know. My quiet time has been better. I wrote, His voice is different now. In my own words, I feel like He's changing the way that He speaks to me. I know that His presence is always with me, but I think I've been searching for a feeling and not the truth. The truth is, God is speaking to me, but He's speaking to me through and according to His Word. And then I wrote two particular impressions that the Lord gave me from the Psalms. But let me just say to you, He is hearing you. But perhaps He's weaning you off of the way that He used to answer you when you were just a child in the faith. When you were a child in the faith, it came upon impressions of feelings. You remember that? I mean, we're big on feelings when we first come to know Christ. I just don't feel it or what. And so I think at some point in time, God is gracious enough to say, okay, I'm going to walk them along here and take their hand and walk them through this. And as they're feeling those things, I get it, He would say. But there is a time where God cuts off the feeling stuff when it comes to listening to Him. Because your feeling and her feeling and His feeling and her feeling, y'all, we could be in a real mess if we relied on our feelings. And if God is speaking to us through our feelings, we're in big trouble. I'm on a roller coaster, are you? Day by day with feelings, right? Anger, sadness, absolute joy, and then confusion. All those things add up to what make up some of the emotions that I feel on a daily basis. But God is saying to us, listen, through the preacher, through some worm of a man, God put this on my heart today. God speaks to you primarily through His Word. And it's time to stop relying on feelings and start putting into practice what the Word of God says. And let the Word of God speak to you. And however convicting it is and however painful it is, let the Word of God speak. It is the truth. And believe it and listen to it and listen to the Father speaking through it. Bottom line, when you sin, do you feel the conviction to talk to God? Yes or no? Then do it. Do you want to know that your sins are forgiven? Yes. Then that desire is proof enough, I think for me certainly, it is proof enough that this desire that your sins are forgiven is hard evidence that you are God's child. God has your back, folks. God has your back. So stop living in fear. If you need assurance of salvation this morning, when you believe God gave you new life and He wants you to enjoy it right now. And moreover, God hears your prayers and He wants to answer them. But look at verse 18. There's still more. This is the third one. There's only one more, and I'm doing good on time. George is usually here, and about this point, George goes, it's what 9.5 years at the same church does for you. Get to the third point, and you hear. So there's always this says in me, okay, pacifying. I'm on the third point, and I'm moving forward now. Just one more. Here's the third assurance. It's in verse 18. It's my favorite of the text. Look at verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. I have it this way. God's keeping your salvation, and the evil one cannot harm you. Now, watch how John changes gears. Look down at verse 18 again. He switches gears here. It's like he puts us into overdrive and he's taking us home now. It's the last chapter. And watch what he's almost like a defense attorney in these last few verses. And he's proving that you should not fear losing your salvation. And this time he does it from an angle of your conduct and God's protection. Your conduct and God's protection. You see what he does? The conduct part of it is that you don't keep on sinning. He wants to give you the assurance, the church, that you are a child of God because you don't keep on sinning. Now we have to pause here, don't we? Because at this point in Bible history, throughout history, and church history, John Wesley, who founded Methodism, I have to tell you this, taught people that you could reach a place of spiritual perfection. And Wesley took that from that verse right there in 18, that no one who knows God keeps on sinning. Well, if I took that at face value and I didn't dig deep and find out what further John means here, my word, all of us would be under the pew right now, wouldn't we? In shame and in guilt. Here's what John is essentially saying. I've done the legwork. I looked at the original language, and he's actually saying, those who keep on willfully sinning. So look at it again. Let's read it that way. Verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on willfully sinning. That makes better sense, doesn't it? It's a good time to go, oh, like George would do right now. It's a relief. It's almost a sense of satisfaction. And what John the author means it to be is assurance. For you just to feel that sense of freedom and release that God does have my back. I don't have to keep living in fear because I will wake up tomorrow morning and I will say something that offends somebody and I'm going to have an attitude. I try not to, don't you? It just happens. It's part of my nature. Here's the point. Wesley had it wrong. There's not a place in your life where you're going to come to spiritual perfection, where you just wake up and say, man, this is a good feeling. This is fantastic. I'm not going to do or say anything wrong today. It's just I am in a state of perfection. Anybody ever been there? Not one of you. Not one of us. Because what John is saying is, it's not so much that he's saying that you're just going to stop, because we know from the rest of Scripture that we have not come to a place where we just completely rid ourselves of sin. That does not come until glorification. Hallelujah, I can't wait. But that doesn't come until Jesus comes back, and then at that moment we're made absolutely perfect. Paul says we will be like he is. But for now, the emphasis for us is that we not keep on willfully sinning. In other words, what am I going to do with the sin that remains in me day by day by day? Am I growing above it in Christ day by day? Am I still angry? Do I still have bitterness raging in my heart? Or have I learned to deal with that since last year? That today, October the 25th, I'm better in 2020 than I was in 2019. Could any of you say, well, I am? And that's because you're learning to manage and to overcome in Christ the sin that's remaining in you. It's not that you've become perfect since October 25th, 19. It's that you're growing more and more like Christ. And you have come to the place in your maturity that you are managing that sin in a better way than you did last year. You've stopped being angry. And you've handed it over to God. You've dealt with the bitterness, perhaps some of you, the bitterness of a divorce, the bitterness of my parents divorcing was my case, the anger that comes out towards people, the hatred even that we could say that I have for her across the church. Perhaps today you'd say, I've given that over to Christ. And I'm better for it. And I have now a more assurance of the Lord Jesus Christ in me. And the power of the Spirit is at work in me now because I'm learning to manage the sin that remains in me. You with me? So it's not Wesley's idea of coming to a place of perfection. That's dangerous theology. Don't think that you're ever going to get there. John says we know, meaning that we Christians, we know that true, genuine, authentic followers of Jesus Christ don't keep on sinning. It's just the opposite. We wake up warring with our flesh, don't we? Hopefully you do. That you don't step out of bed and say, I'm going to do my very best to make everybody's life miserable today. Some of you revel in that stuff. But this is the point. You can have assurance of your faith because you don't roll out of bed like that every day. You don't roll out of bed saying, well, I'm just going to do what I want to do today. I'm stopping at home on the way home from the liquor store. I don't care what anybody says. This is my life. You don't do that. You wake up and say, no, now today, Father, I need your help. Because I know when I see him, I know when I get back home, I know, and you just fill in the blank. You got lots of blanks, don't you? And so you're battling with yourself. Listen to me, friend, that you're doubting your assurance of salvation. Listen to me. The fact that you've come here today and you are weary of yourself tells me that you're interested in knowing God in a deeper way. And that he at one point in your life made things different for you. You said, I believe, and he said, I'm going to change you from this point on. It's going to be a work, but I'm in it with you. And we're going to walk through life together, and it's called sanctification. And as you take my hand and I take yours, you're going to become more and more like me, and it's going to be painful as you have never felt before in your life. Because God says, I'm going to separate you from your old self, and I'm going to give you new life like my son. You see him? There he is right there. There's the model. This is good, isn't it? Well, I'm still in verse 18. John's trying to say that you don't keep on willfully sinning. And the reason that you cannot, that the devil can't lay hold of you, now we get to not only conduct, but now look at the other part of his argument. It was the angle of conduct. Now he goes the angle of God's protection. If this isn't enough assurance for you when you leave here today, my cell phone number, you got it, just call me, we'll counsel together. Be happy to do it. But look, there's four assurances here that I'm showing you that God says, I'm trying to bolster your confidence in God. So now look at the angle of what God's doing for you. The reason that the evil one can't lay hold of you when you sin is why? There it is. God's protecting you. God's protecting you. Now, the devil would love to move in and take your lounger, and he would love to sit down in your recliner when you sin, but he can only stand at the door because God has put his coat of armor around you. I mean, if we could just pull back the spiritual curtains for just a moment and take a peek at our soul and see what God did for us when we believed. There is a beetle that's out on the West Coast called the ironclad beetle. Look at this guy. Now take a good look. Children, take a good look at this picture. This may be the only thing you remember. This guy is an armored tank with legs. I read this week, his shell is so durable that NASA is studying it for future construction projects in aeronautics. His exterior can hold its own against a force of 39,000 times its body weight. 39,000 times. You say, that's just over my head. Listen to this. That's equivalent of a 150-pound person resisting the weight of 25 blue whales. A 150-pound person resisting the weight of 25 blue whales. That's how strong his shell is. I'm going to tell you, you are no match for the evil one. You're no match for him. Don't ever try to take him on yourself. This idea of, I'm just going to speak a word of rebuke to him. There's only one that could speak those things, and that's God himself in Scripture. You do so on the authority of the one who lives within you. And I want to say to you, you are no match for the evil one. Don't try to take him on by yourself. But if you could pull back the spiritual curtain and get a look at your soul, you'd see something similar to the ironclad beetle wrapped around you. That there is nothing that the enemy can do to penetrate through that shell that God has around you. And Jesus says it this way in John 10, there is no one, not even you, yourself, who can snatch you away out of the Father's hand. There is a protective coat around your soul. You belong to God. You belong to God. So my point this morning is to bolster your assurance or confidence in God and ask Him for more faith to believe what you believed however many years ago. So this is John's point, I think, as well. God has your back. Stop living in fear. I'm trying to bolster your confidence. I've showed you several things. We now come to the last one, verse 19, and that is God has adopted you for eternity. You're His own child. I'm in verse 19. He's adopted us for eternity. We know that we are from God, John says in verse 19. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So clearly, there's no protection for those who are without Christ. No protection for those who are without Christ. Some people indeed do revel in that thought of just being their own man, and they like the driver's seat. But they're being deceived, aren't they? It's sad. Every dark demon was given a field guide when he signed up to follow after Satan. And in that field guide, there is a plan for him to destroy you. And he is trained to annihilate your humility and to platform your pride. And that's his aim for you. To get rid of all your humility and to make you more prideful. The world is in his classroom, John says. And he has a hold of them. He has their undivided attention. But look at verse 19. John is saying, but that's not us. He's talking to the church. We are from God. This is John's way of saying that we've been birthed by the Holy Spirit into the family of God. If you like doctrine study, there it is, the doctrine of adoption. You belong to God. That the moment, we don't know how it happens, that the moment you said yes to Christ and whatever you believed at whatever age, He immediately made you part of His family. And that comes with some incredible privileges. I read this week when a devastating earthquake hit Haiti in 2010. The New York Times reported a story about a guy named John Peter. John Peter was a little bitty boy at that time, and he was playing basketball in the yard outside the orphanage where he lived in Haiti. He said that he felt the earth bounce below him when that earthquake hit. He said, "I heard screams and watched a mushroom cloud of dust rising up over the walls." And 2 weeks later, John Peter and 18 other children were put on an airplane very, very late in the evening, and they were flown to Sanford, Florida. You know what happened when they got off the plane? They had new families waiting for them, new mamas and new daddies waiting right there on the tarmac to bring in these children to their home. What a beautiful picture. They adopted those great children and brought them into their home. John Peter said this, "I saw the disaster. I was able to get out, but there were others who were left behind." And listen to what he says. "They did not get the chance that I got." He's speaking of the privileges of what happens when you're adopted into a family. You see where I'm going with this? Do you have any clue the amount of privileges that you have because you are a child of God? Think about them for a few minutes. You're struggling with your assurance of salvation. Think about the privileges that you have that once God made you part of His family. I just wrote a couple down here. Number one, you got a family sitting around you who are not going to let you down. This is a big family right here. We know a lot about each other, don't we? Don't we? And we're here to help each other, aren't we? And so you have the privilege of having family around you. Now, you don't want to bleed around sharks, around all of them, though, do you? You want to be smart. But listen, there are family members around you here. They all have the Spirit of God like you do. They have kinship with you. Number two, you've got a Savior who talks to God for you. Imagine that. You've got a Savior who intercedes for you. When you doubt your salvation, you can just say to Him, "Father, would you just give me more help?" And immediately Jesus takes those words and He takes them to the Father and says, "This is Burton again, and he's got another request." And here he goes again with this salvation thing. "Would you give him some assurance?" Father says, "Give him assurance." Jesus immediately, pronto, right back, fills us with the Spirit of confidence and says, "It's good. I already talked to the Father for you. Everything's good. God's got your back. Stop living in fear." Here's another privilege I thought about. You've got the Holy Spirit in you. I'm almost finished. The Holy Spirit in you. You know what the Holy Spirit says to you? Stop. Wait. Turn here. No, go back. Yeah, talk to her. Yeah, now talk to him. Now give him a hug. Now tell him you're sorry. Now let's go talk to the Lord in prayer. Those are great privileges of being a child of God, right? Amen. So I've laid all the evidence out in front of you. I've laid all the evidence out in front of you. And I couldn't go wrong. This isn't my opinion. Something I conjured up in the study last night through books and books and books. I just went to God and here's what He said. There are four assurances in 1 John 5. Just go preach them. And tell them if they believe that I got their back. So now the Spirit says to you, so what's your verdict? I brought all the evidence to you, got all the assurance from God's Word. You going to doubt God's Word when you leave here today? What's your verdict? That's the question before we pray. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for your Word because it's truthful. It's so encouraging. It uplifts us. It convicts us. And today it's given us assurance. It's given some who really doubt whether they're going to heaven when they die. It's given them assurance because they've seen, if I believe, God has my back. I wonder this morning, Father, you know who's here, and I just wonder if you would move upon the hearts of those who are here to respond. Perhaps one way they would do that would say, I want to belong to a family like this. I want the privilege of being a church member. I want to come and be a part of a big family. I have two questions for you. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? If not, I want to help you pray that and ask Him to save you. And number two, have you been baptized? And still others would say, you know what, this settles it for me. Today's the day. I've not known whether I'm saved or not, but I see from Scripture that if I believe that God has my back. And so today, for the first time, you would say, you know what? I can't get away from this feeling. The conviction is overwhelming. The Holy Spirit is sitting right beside me, and He's prodding me, urging me to go and talk to the preacher. And I wonder that when we all stand, you'd say, honey, would you come with me? Or, hey, friend, would you come with me? I need to go talk to the preacher. And you'd come. You wouldn't leave this place until you have the assurance that when you die, you're going to heaven. I want to help you with that today. Have your way with us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please? Praise the Lord. It's been a good day. For me, it has. All right, let's pray. Let's go to an invitation. Breathing deeply, but we're going to go. And I thank you for being here and for listening, and I hope you have some assurance when you leave here today. I'm going to hang around. I'll be here at the front if you want to come and talk to me and answer any questions that you might have. It's been a lofty subject, and I want to pray for you before we go. When I finish, you're free to go. Lord, thanks for the privilege of preaching and the joy of it. Thank you for the times your Holy Spirit takes over and you move me away from what I think I've prepared, and you just settle in and speak. And it's been one of those days, and it's quite an honor. And so I thank you, God, for where you've placed me in your assignment here. And now for those that I preached to this morning, as they go, let them make sobering decisions that this would be the day. This is the earmark of their life. They're turning away from doubt and moving towards assurance. And you're going to use them, God, in big ways. Thank you for what you've done this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.